Well, thanks, Michelle. I was thinking the same thing. Like, there's lots of energy. I think it's the heat, right? Like, you're all so excited about this heat, about summer. You're all really grateful for air conditioning. I saw someone walking with a blanket this morning. I thought, you know what? It's not a bad idea. You get in here and it's a whole different climate. Anyway, it's great to be in here. It's great to have some air conditioning, and we just hope it hangs on. Who is the strangest person you've ever met? Now, be careful. Be careful. Look forward. Don't make eye contact with anybody. And I don't mean strange necessarily in a negative sense. I mean maybe unusual or unique. For me, in high school, there was a girl who talked to herself, like all the time, like all during class, which was kind of helpful during exams, right? Because you kind of got like a second opinion on the answers. Maybe it's somebody from another generation, you know, who are rocking the socks and the sandals. Although, if you've noticed, it's trickled on down to younger generations. So I would say boomers have set a fashion trend. So way to go, boomers. Maybe it's a family member, you know, who thinks they're so funny, but their jokes are just like, like beyond dad jokes. They're kind of edgy, racist. Or someone just with quirks that you don't get. They have no filter. They have no sense of like personal space, or they're missing all the social cues. You know, those sort of folks. But let's be real. The list of strange is endless. And it's subjective, because probably every one of us is on somebody else's strange list. For sure your pets think you're strange friends when you dress them up as elves at Christmas, right? You're definitely on the pet strange list. But as social creatures, we tend to avoid strange. We flock to our own kind, don't we? It's safe, it's there's security in that, and it's natural. It's not wrong. It's because we get each other, right? We like the same stuff, we hate the same stuff. We eat alike, vote alike, like the same music, same views, same vibes. There's comfort in that. There's less risk and fewer stumbles, and it's just tidy. It's easy and it's familiar, and there's a security there. And it's comfortable, let's face it. But Jesus didn't call us to comfort. And our social circles might reflect sameness, same backgrounds and opinions and all the things. But church should completely break that mold. Because Jesus, the church that Jesus envisioned, is not a mirror of us, it's a mosaic of everybody. It's radical, it's risky, it's beautifully diverse. And when Jesus established his church, this word ekklesia that we've been hearing about, it's that Greek word, and it just means a people gathered for the sake of the world. And this is sort of a framework we have to bust out of when we hear the word church. We tend to think of a building or groups of people who have strange habits. A church is a people gathered for the sake of the world. That's what we're called to be. And so if you're just joining us, we've been going on this journey through the book of Acts, one of the books in the Bible, and we're revisiting the raw, messy origin story of the church, returning to our roots, you could say, to reorient ourselves. Sometimes the church veers off in directions that maybe, you know, aren't necessarily the direction Jesus had in mind. And this helps us to reorient ourselves, to get back to our roots, the beginning. And the beginnings of the church happened to be rooted in the Jewish faith. The first Jesus followers were rooted in the Jewish faith. But suddenly, they realize after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that God's rescue mission was not what they expected. It wasn't just for them. It was actually way bigger, way more diverse. Now they're left trying to figure out how to keep following Jesus in this sort of new paradigm, in this space between this tyrannical pagan empire, the Roman Empire, and this that exploited them, and this rigid religious system that oppressed them. And here they are, stuck in the middle, in this space, trying to live the Jesus way. It's kind of like building a plane while you're flying it. There was no blueprint on how to do this. There was no handbook. There was no manual. Just faith, just the fire of the Holy Spirit and the wind of God's Spirit blowing wild. And how wild? How wild was that Spirit? Well, today we're going to get a glimpse of the radical, uncomfortable, unpredictable nature of God. A God who is building a radical, uncomfortable, unpredictable church. A church, a people that are diverse and that's messy. So if you have your Bibles with you or your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be picking up at verse 26. If you don't have any of those, it will be on the screen. And we're just picking up where Johanna left off last week. This church, this community of faith gathered for the sake of the world is being pushed way outside of their comfort zone into unfamiliar, even hostile territory, Samaritan territory. Different accents, different beliefs, a long history of mutual hatred. And the Spirit, it was the Spirit that was leading them there, straight into the mess, not around it, over it, under it, through it, right into the mess. And a mess that wasn't just a mess of differences, it was actually division. And yet that's exactly where the church is called to go. And it's about to get even messier. So let's have a look. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. As for Philip, we met Philip last week. If you weren't here or you didn't listen to Johanna's message, I encourage you to pick it up. Philip, an angel of the Lord, said to him, "Go south." Now the word south here could be the word midday. It only shows up twice in the New Testament. Once it's translated south and once it's translated midday. So it could be either one. Take your pick. "Go at midday down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. Random instructions. No clear direction. No clear destination. But before we go any further, we need to be reminded that Philip was one of the key leaders of this new movement. The Bible calls them apostles. That just means a key leader. And he was given instructions by an angel or a messenger of God. We don't know what that looks like. And they're bizarre instructions. Here's this key leader, okay? One of the main guys in this new movement. You'd think he'd be needed in Jerusalem headquarters or in another town where they're trying to establish a new church. But God taps him not to go to crowds, not to go to a city, not to be in the spotlight, to go out into the wilderness, into this remote nowhere place with no plan and no platform. It's likely not where he'd planned to go or would have wanted to go. Now, where I come from, we have this expression of a place like this is out behind God's back, like no man's land, as if like God can't even see it. So he's asked to go out behind God's back, so to speak, into this wilderness. And in antiquity, wilderness is a terrifying place. And yet, throughout Scripture, it's a place of new beginnings. Whether it's Jesus in the wilderness, the Israelites in the wilderness, Hagar, poor woman in the wilderness, God in the wilderness was always birthing something new. So while it might have been a terrifying place, it was always the womb of something new. And maybe you're watching today or you're here and you feel like you're in the wilderness. You feel like you're out behind God's back. God doesn't even see you. You feel abandoned and forgotten. Can I just tell you, God wants to birth something new. He's longing to birth something new, and we might not see it in the moment, but God is there. There is no out behind God's back. God is there. So he's asked to go to this place, this lonely desert road, to go to a place that isn't a place, right? Because a road is not a place. It's a space between places. It's not a destination. It's not the dream vacay. We don't go, "Oh man, I can't wait to hit that 401. It's going to be a great vacation." No. It's an in-between stretch where you eat your snacks and you kind of way too many snacks, the wrong kind of snacks, and you question your life choices. It's a transition zone, isn't it? Where you're not where you were, but you're not where you're going. The Wi-Fi is weak. The GPS is bonkers. So we have this road. Listen to this. We have this road, a place of transition, in a desert, which is a place of new beginnings. This is powerfully symbolic because of who we're going to meet there. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us, "Philip, he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. Now, there is so much going on here. Today, we think of Ethiopia as a country where great coffee comes from. Probably came from there, too. I don't know when coffee was invented. But then it was a whole empire. All of Africa, south of Egypt, pretty much was an Ethiopian empire. And it was known as the outer limits of the world. It was the ends of the earth. There was no Christopher Columbus yet. That was the ends of the earth. So if you were from Ethiopia, people were in awe of you. You were exotic. You were from somewhere far away. You were admired by the Jews and the Romans alike. And so here's this exotic stranger from way out there. Nobody even knows he's coming, but God does. And he's traveled for months at great expense to himself, and he's searching for God. He's hungry for God. He's longing for this encounter with God. It's the only explanation from him traveling all the way from the depths of Africa all the way up to Israel. And so he comes to this one place, the one place where you'd expect to find this God, the temple, the hub of religion. But instead of a welcome, he's rejected. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced being rejected from a faith community? For one reason or another, the reasons are usually, there's loads of reasons. Now, why was he rejected? Not because he was an Ethiopian from the ends of the earth, someone who is strange to them, but because he was a eunuch. He's one of questionable gender. Now, we don't use the word eunuch much these days. Basically, it's someone who's born with ambiguous or atypical genitalia. Sometimes we use the term intersex. But in ancient times, slaves were often made into eunuchs by castration, so that masters of the household or owners of the royal court could trust them with their women. So if they went away on a business trip, left them in charge of the harem, no hanky-panky. They could be trusted. In some cases, male slaves made themselves. They chose that option of castration. Rather than be a slave and work in the hot fields and make bricks or farm or whatever, they chose this. They chose to become a eunuch so that they could work within the royal household. It was a gender identity. You were a eunuch. It was your gender. And so regardless of why he's a eunuch, this was a deal breaker for Jews. It was totally off limits. Their scripture said, no way. If you're a eunuch, you could not worship in the temple. And if you were not a Jewish person, you wanted to follow this faith, you wanted to become part of this Jewish faith, they said, no way. Not if you're a eunuch. You're shut out by the system. Why? Why would there have been this revulsion to a eunuch? Well, in this culture, having kids wasn't just a personal choice. It wasn't so that you could spend the rest of your life exhausted and broke. It was a sacred duty. It was actually your moral duty. You had children in order to procreate the Jewish people. It was also a great business plan, because then you had people to help work the farm. It was also a retirement plan, and if you treated the kids right, they were there to look after you. But here's the thing, the most important part is this was proof. Having children was proof that God looked favorably on you, that you were blessed by God. And so to cut all that off, was to reject all of this. It was to reject God's blessing, God's design, God's way. The bottom line is in the Jewish faith of this time, eunuchs were the most odious, repugnant, revolting of all people. To be a eunuch was to be rejected in the Jewish faith, which meant rejection by God. And we have to grasp this if we're going to appreciate the radical nature of this story. You see, God is sending one of his key leaders of the early church to this desert road in the middle of nowhere in the heat of the day to meet a man from the outer limits of the known world and the outer limits of accepted human sexuality, from the edge of the earth and from the edge of social identity. There's a pretty good chance that if Philip had known what God was sending him into, he would have resisted. It was so baked into his way of thinking. But Philip is about to experience the overwhelming love of God, a love so fierce it will go to whatever lengths to find us, a love so wide it will leave no one outside of its embrace, a love that is both soothing and terrifying. Terrifying because, as a song we sing often here, I think we sang it last week, puts it this way: it calls us out upon the waters, into the deep unknown of God's desire for creation, deeper than our feet would ever wander, than Philip would ever have gone looking for, deep into the mystery of God, the unpredictable love of God, the crazy, wide embrace of God. And there on the road from Jerusalem, the center of Jewish religion, down to Gaza, from the near and the known to the far and the unknown, Philip will witness God, whose love extends beyond borders, geographic borders, ethnic and religious borders, and gender borders. And Philip is going to be changed. Text goes on. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk alongside the carriage." Now, this is an interesting choice of words. In the Greek, it means actually join yourself to it. Philip ran over. He heard the man reading from Isaiah, and he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So get this straight here. Philip runs up to someone who's basically a foreign VIP in a chariot, the Maserati of the day. It's not your everyday ride. And he's exotic. He's from the ends of the earth. And he's holding a scroll of scripture, which is even more rare than a chariot. Scrolls were hand-printed on papyri. They were heavy. They were expensive. Very, very, very few people had them. He needed servants to help him unroll the scroll. It was that large. It wasn't your pocket-sized, you know, phone app. And so, yeah, it took serious courage for Philip to walk up uninvited alongside this chariot and insert himself into this situation, into this moment. And what's the response? Well, have a look at this. The man replied, "How can I? How can I understand it unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. So the passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" What's the eunuch asking here? He's saying, who is this person in pain? Who is this person who's with no agency and no voice? This person who's humiliated, this person who's been denied justice, this person with no descendants, aka no blessing from God, no legacy. This person, much like himself. We know now that Isaiah was pointing to Jesus, the very body of God, Jesus yet to come. And God will be found where no one was expecting God to be found, where no one thought to look, not in power, not in glory, but nailed to a Roman cross at the place of pain and humiliation and injustice. And here it is again, God showing up where no one expects to find God, with the eunuch on a desert road in the middle of nowhere, because that's what God does. He shows up on the margins and meets us in the most unexpected of places, the hard places, the lonely places, the despised places. And we can't miss this. God has come looking for the eunuch, precisely in the place of his difference, amidst the complexities of his life, at the point of his injustice and pain. He matters to God. He matters to God so much that God sends an apostle on a mission for one, on a backwoods desert road to share the gorgeous good news and quench his thirst for God. He matters to God so much that God sends an apostle on a mission for one on a backwoods desert road to bring the eunuch home. Home into oneness with God and with community. Home to a place of belonging, a place of inclusion. You see, a few chapters later, God sends this message through the prophet Isaiah. This is what God says. He's speaking directly to eunuchs. He says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what delights me and keep a firm grip on my covenant. In other words, those who want to walk with me. To those who want to walk with me. The eunuchs who want to walk with me. I'll provide them an honored place in my family. My own family. Place of belonging. And within my city. Place of protection. And even more honored than that of sons and daughters. More honored than sons and daughters? Children were considered the ultimate honor, the purpose, the fulfillment of your life. And I'll confer permanent honors on them that will never be revoked. The eunuch is being brought into a future made for him. Not stuck in the shadows, not pushed to the margins, drawn to the center held together, not by sameness, but by a sacred difference. Philip and the eunuch stand in a space that neither one of them have known before, an unfamiliar, holy, in-between space, because when God shows up, when the Spirit moves, things get messy. And the ordinary breaks open and a strange new thing begins to happen. And life as God intends it breaks in. Luke goes on. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. So what is this good news? You probably hear this word good news gospel all the time. If you've grown up in church, you may have heard a version similar to what I grew up with. God loves you. But God hates your sin. And since you're a wretched sinner, God can't accept you as you are. So you're going to have to die. But God loves you. And because God loves you, he sent Jesus to die in your place and to receive the punishment that we deserve. And so now God can accept you. And you can go to heaven and be with God forever. Basically, it's saying Jesus had to be executed to change God's mind about us. That's actually a much later and least accepted explanation of Jesus' death. For Jesus' life and death and resurrection, it's a much later explanation. It became popularized not until the 16th century during the Reformation. But what's the good news according to Jesus? Jesus told us what the good news is. And we've heard it here over and over again. Jesus said, it's good news for the poor. So if it isn't good news for the poor, it's just not good news. It's freedom for captives. It's release for the oppressed. It's sight for the blind. He also said, I've come that you might have life and have life to the full. He also said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Do you want to know what God looks like? Just look at Jesus. Not angry. Not distant, not out to punish. Any image of God that does not look like Jesus isn't God. That is the bottom line. Jesus is the ultimate representation and manifestation of God. And if it does not look like Jesus, something else is going on. So Philip shares this good news with the eunuch. And he says, as they rode along, they came to some water. Oof, here we go. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? What's stopping me from being baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What a loaded question this is. Why can't I be baptized? You see, baptism was a symbol of inclusion. Of acceptance into faith, into the people of God. So he's asking Philip, in light of this good news, in light of who I am, is there any reason why I can't be included in God's embrace, why I can't be included in this ecclesia, this people gathered for the sake of the world? Philip's answer was no. Hard stop. Your ethnicity, your background, your gender identity, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, not age, not social status, not your popularity, not your usefulness, not whether you feel good enough or not, or smart enough or not. Nothing, friends, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is good news. The eunuch, he was exiled by religion, but he was embraced by God. And this is absolutely stunning right here. No rules, no complicated rituals, no boxes to check, just a deep, deep, deep longing, a hunger for God, a thirst for the Spirit, a heart wide open. The eunuch was a political somebody. He had a schedule, he had appointments, he had a title. But all of that could wait because something deeper within him called. So he makes this 3-month trek to Jerusalem to find water for his soul, to find the holy. But the community of faith didn't welcome him. The system had no room for someone like him. So he was told, "You don't belong here." But God doesn't stay in boxes. God doesn't keep maps. God doesn't follow rules that shut people out. God found him on a dusty road, a dry and desert road, a place between places, the in-between where nothing feels certain, where questions ache, where rejection stings, where longing lives. You know that in-between? And God was there, not in the structure, but in the search. God was there not in the order, but in the open. God was there not in the answers, but in the ache. God is there. God is there in the mess, in the mystery, and in the middle of life. The eunuch is changed. The eunuch is made new, but so is Philip. You see, he too has encountered a God he did not expect. In an alarming and an unplanned way, he encountered God in a stranger from the edge of the earth, a stranger from the edge of human identity. God's now out of the box, and Philip will never be able to put God back in. We often encounter God when we step outside of our comfort zones. Have you ever experienced that? Gone away to university, or you've worked in a foreign country, or you've traveled, you've met people that you've been taught to fear. Different clothes, different accents, different food, different stories, but deep down, what do you find? They share the same hopes, they share the same dreams, they share the same longing to be loved and to be known. And that's what happens when we follow the Spirit, when we walk in the love of God. Strangeness doesn't vanish, but it loses its threat. It finds a place. It's no longer something to fear, but something to welcome, to wonder at, to learn from. Because love makes room. Love makes room. Love stretches out its arms in a messy, wide embrace. Following Jesus isn't just adding a new belief to your belief structure, adding a self-help accessory. It's a new way of life, a shared life, a messy life, one that disrupts old habits and shakes up our comfort zones and breaks boxes that we grew up with and smashes the walls that we've built or have been built for us, whether it's cultural or familial or tribal or gendered. You see, Jesus doesn't fit into our lives. Jesus reshapes them. When Jesus dreamed of his church, a people gathered for the sake of who? The world, each other. I'll test you again next week, see if you can get the answer. A people gathered for the sake of the world. He dreamed of a people gathered around a table with a seat for everyone, where everyone has a voice and everyone, every face is there and every story is welcome around this table and every pain is held. Every pain is held in a sacredness. Jesus knew this church, this table would not be tidy. There'd be the odd food fight that would break out. It's not easy, it's messy. There's lots of strangeness. Oh, but it's holy. It's holy. That's the church. That's the ecclesia as Jesus envisioned it. One strange and holy mess. And as Michael just creates some space for us to pause for a few moments. We love to do this every week. When we come together, we come longing for God. We come thirsting to encounter God. And the question for us is, are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we willing to follow God down a desert road to an unknown destination? Or maybe you're in that desert now. You feel like you're out behind God's back. You're forgotten. You're abandoned. Can you just ask God to meet you this morning? Ask God to open your eyes, to give sight to the blind of where God is at work, where God is calling and inviting and meeting you. Maybe allow the prayer team who will be up here after to pray with you. They would love to do that. Lakeside, we have a posture here of wide embrace, where different theological stripes can come together. We might not agree on everything. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard at times. But you're working on it, and we're working on it. So let's keep working at it to reflect God's wide embrace, to be able to sit beside someone that you completely do not agree with, but you both agree on one thing. You want to follow Jesus. You want to be a people gathered for the sake of the world. That's what we want to be. So in the stillness of these few moments, can we pray? Spirit, lead us where our trust is without borders. Help us walk upon the waters wherever you would call us. Take us deeper than our feet would ever wander. And our faith will be made stronger. The presence of your Spirit. If you're here this morning, if you're online, well, not if you're online, you can't come to the front, but if you're here this morning and you want to know more about being a people gathered for the sake of the world, about following Jesus, about what that looks like and how do you do it, our prayer team would be happy to pray with you, to speak with you. I'll be out in the atrium. Our Celebrate Recovery pastor, Johanna, she'll be there. We'd love to chat with you about that. As I say, our prayer team is here. If you're carrying anything, if you're wandering through the wilderness, if you feel like, oh man, I feel forgotten, they'd love to pray with you. Don't forget our picnic. Might be an indoor picnic, but it's okay. It's a picnic. And we'll be together, and there's lots of food on the tables out there. We'd love to have you stay. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to do that. So don't be in a hurry to leave. Can I just bless us as we go? As we go out into this week as a people gathered for the sake of the world. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thanks for being with us, Lakeside. Thanks for being on this journey of wide embrace. We love you. I look forward to eating with you.